Bea, would you come, please, and read for us our scripture lesson today. This comes from the book of Ruth.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're reading from Ruth 3, verses 1 through 6. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose woman you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, Bea. For those who are new to New Life, either on the live stream or here today with us, we're jumping into the middle of a story. And the story of Ruth, but there's some other characters, key characters for us today. And we've been looking at the story of Ruth over these last few weeks and looking at it through a specific lens. Two of the characters, the two primary characters in the story that we're hearing about today and have been reading about in these last weeks, are noted for having exceptional character, the type of character that you just don't run across all the time. Both Ruth, who is our heroine in the story, and Boaz, who will become one of the main protagonists also, they're just exceptional. And there's something as we read through, what is it that makes them exceptional? And there was one thing before we move into today's lesson. Sometimes, and we don't like this, okay, there's really no one who likes this part of the deal. There's something about life that all of us struggle with from time to time, because all of us are creatures who desire comfort. But a life of faith requires that we live sometimes on the edge. I've heard it said, if you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much room. And there's some truth in that, especially when it comes to a walk of faith. Because the opposite of living by faith is living for comfort. And that becomes a challenge for all of us. We yearn for predictability. We yearn for self-reliance. We yearn for control. And all of those make it a struggle for us as we seek to live by faith. We fear that we're going to look foolish, so maybe we don't stand up or speak out when we ought to. We're afraid that we're going to get ostracized or look silly, so we don't share our faith. We're afraid that maybe we'll be rejected, so we don't take the risk of inviting someone to come to church with us. Or maybe that we're afraid that if we were to, say, trust God and tithe with our offerings, what God has given to us, we're afraid that maybe we wouldn't have enough to get the things in our lives that make us comfortable. And so we live in this tension of living by faith, trusting what he says, but seeking after the comfort that is so natural for us to yearn for. I bring that up because as we look at the story of Ruth and Boaz in particular today, one of the things that stands out in this section, we're going to go over a pretty large section of the scripture story, because it really is the main point of this story. You're going to see that one of the things that sets Ruth and then Boaz apart is their willingness to risk everything, to just put it out there. To know that if it's the right thing to do, then the risk is whatever the risk is. But doing the right thing may cost, and that's okay, because they're called to something beyond their own comfort. They're called to give glory to God, and we'll see that as it plays out in the story that we're going to read today. Okay, we got the three characters. You know about them. We've got Naomi, who we don't really hear much about in today's lesson. We have Ruth, and we have Boaz. Ruth is this young widow from Moab. Boaz is this man with standing in the community here at Bethlehem. Ruth has been gleaning in his fields these last weeks as the barley harvest has been going on. And now the barley harvest is over. They're doing something. Any farmers here? What were they doing, Bea? Do you remember? Winnowing. Yes, thank you. They were winnowing. Okay, so they're getting the harvest. Now that the harvest has been brought in, they've got to prepare the harvest. And so this is get the barley ready for storage and then for eating throughout the year. But beyond all of that, we see there's a plan that's going on. Ruth, Naomi came back with nothing. They have no provision. They have no way of getting by in this world. And yet they see that they've been able to glean, and somehow they've come to this place. Going back a little bit into the end of chapter 2, I want to start here, that there is a plan that begins to be hatched. Naomi, the mother-in-law, asks Ruth one day, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? And blessed is the man who took notice of you." And Ruth told her mother-in-law about the place where she had been working, and the name of the man was Boaz. He's the guy, right? Naomi says, "Lord, bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and to the dead." She added that this man is a close relative, and he is one of our guardian redeemers. To understand the story of Ruth, there's a couple of things that make it problematic for us, and this is one of them. There's a thing called a guardian redeemer here in the New International Version, and we say, what the heck is that? If we don't get this part of the story, we miss out on really what the story is about. This is it's kind of a funky word. We say, what is the guardian redeemer? And different versions say it in different ways. Sometimes they say a next kinsman. Sometimes they call it a close relative. Sometimes they call it a kinsman redeemer. All kinds of words that still in our modern minds don't make sense. Well, what is a guardian redeemer? It is a Hebrew word, ga'el. Gael is the way the word is said in Hebrew. And what it means is it's a legal term for a close male relative who has the responsibility to provide for and extend the bloodline and the inheritance of property in that culture. This was a culture quite different than ours. The reason we don't have a good word to interpret for this Gael idea is because we don't do this anymore. This is over 3,000 years ago, and this is how culture was set up, how people were provided for, how a bloodline would be continued on, how important that is. And we see that this is the way they did it was by having a person whose responsibility would be to step in if tragedy befell a family. Because it was in a clan structure, a family-based structure, it was all done within this family, this extended family, this clan. And there would be someone who was close enough that it would become their responsibility to do this. Again, different versions say it in different ways. Ours calls it a guardian redeemer, but it really is just a relative whose job is to redeem, to buy back that which has been taken. To provide for, at cost to themselves, for a family that is not their own, but is extended. It's a responsibility, a way the community took care of one another. You can read about this if you're really interested. Look at Leviticus 25. It goes through a whole lot of these things, all these ways in which these redeemers would have to work and to move in and take on difficult situations on behalf of the family. And Naomi says, Boaz is one of these redeemers. Now again, remember, Ruth wasn't a Israelite. She was a Moabite. So she may not have even understood how this was supposed to work. But as soon as Naomi hears that where she has been working and where she has been providing for them, finds that his name is Boaz, she makes that recognition. He is related to my deceased husband. Maybe this is what God is beginning to do. And so she comes up with a plan. That's what was read for us today in verses 3, 1 through 6. And it's a risky plan. She tells Ruth to, hey, when they're doing, I mean, we know this is the end of their barley harvest, and they are now separating the barley from the chaff that is there. And so when they get done with that, they're going to have a party. And so while Boaz and his men are having their party, they're going to have a feast and they're going to drink a lot of wine. And it's going to be a big deal. Go on down there. After dark, single woman. But don't go into the party. Wait until they've had enough to drink and when they all crash for the night. Slide in next to Boaz. It's an interesting plan. Makes you wonder a little what's going on here. And I think what is going on here, we're going to see it as we continue on, that this is a plan to reveal to Boaz that he has the opportunity to be this guardian redeemer that he doesn't even realize that he is. Okay, so Ruth risks pretty much everything. She risks her reputation. She risks her safety. She risks her physical well-being by going down to a bunch of drunken workers late in the night after they've all had plenty to drink. She hides alongside, and then it says in verse 7, it says, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking, and he was in good spirits. I like the way it says that. He was in good spirits. And he went over and lay down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Now, sometime in the middle of the night, something startled him, and he turned over. Whoa! That's probably what he said. And there was a woman laying by his feet. What would be the first question you ask? Yeah, exactly. And that was Boaz's question. Who are you? Maybe the second question was, how much did I have to drink? I don't know. Who are you? And she says, I'm your servant Ruth. And he knows her because she's been working in his fields. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a, again, here's this Gael word, guardian redeemer for our family. So here it is. This is the big reason that he, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the harvest, in the middle of maybe a little bit of intoxication, she says, hey, don't throw me away. Don't abuse me as some might choose to do, but realize that you have a role to play in my redemption. My hope is in you, Boaz. Boaz responds in a really beautiful way. And again, 10 through 12, he basically says, you're right. In fact, I have seen your character on display. I know what you did to come back and care for your mother-in-law, who is a relative of mine. I've seen what you've done and the way you've worked in the fields. I've seen what you've done, not chasing after the younger men, whether rich or poor. I've seen how you have a character that is beyond reproach. And all the people in the town know that you are a woman of noble character. Here's that Chayel word. She is a woman of great character. I've seen that in you. And he says, you're right. I could be that guardian redeemer for you. But there's someone who actually is closer in relation and someone who we'd have to figure this out because someone else would have dibs, in a sense, if that were to be. And so the evening progresses. They sleep. She leaves before sun comes up. And now we need to see what's going to happen. Can she be redeemed? That's the question. If we jump into chapter 4, it actually becomes something remarkable here. So Boaz goes to the town gate, and he's got a job now to do. His job is to somehow provide for these two women who have no other way of provision. And he goes to the gate, and he gathers the elders of the community. And this is kind of fun. If you've not read through to the end of chapter end of chapter 4, this is some good stuff here. So at the gate, meanwhile, Boaz went up from the town gate, sat down just as the guardian redeemer, that other gentleman he had mentioned, was coming along. And so Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. And so they went over and sat down. They gather the elders around, 10 witnesses there to have this conversation. And he explains that since Naomi came back, the property of Elimelech is now up for sale. And because this other dude is the first in line, he says, I want to let you know, bring your attention to it, you can buy that property. That seems like a good idea. So the guy says, yeah, I'll buy that property. I've always liked that property. It's a good place to be. And then Boaz says, oh, and by the way, on the day that you buy the land, this is in verse 5, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead and with his property. You know, again, this goes back, again, a culture that we don't understand, but there was a responsibility of that family, not only to be able to take care of the property, but to take care of his family. And if he didn't have heirs, to provide heirs for him so that his family line would not go away. There is a deep responsibility factor that's playing in here. And this other guy, unnamed in the story, at that point says, oh, you know, on second thought, if it comes with Ruth, I don't think I want the property. Now, something's going on here. We don't know exactly what it is. It just kind of lays it out. Could be it's a racial thing. She's a Moabite, and they've been making this a Moabite all along. And the Moabites and the Israelites really didn't get along much. There could have been an ethnic, racial thing going on here. He says, I don't want that. If she comes with the property, uh-uh. Or it could simply be, there's a couple of other options too. It could simply be that it's a responsibility factor. That it's nice to get this extra land, what it would take to have this new property. But if it means more mouths to feed, I'm barely making it as is. And what if we do have kids with this Moabitess, but they're girls? No offense to the ladies in the house. But the whole point is that she needs a male heir for the property to continue to pass along. And he would be required to continue until he could maybe possibly have a male heir. And so this may be at least two, maybe three or four more mouths to feed. Maybe it's too much. Or maybe just in the context of his family, it was already complicated enough. Bringing in another wife, ooh, that would make things messy with his current wife. Having all this other stuff, it's going to mess up what I have with the kids I already have. I don't want to make that muddy. So I'm going to just say, I'm going to choose comfort. And when he says, no, thank you, then Boaz is free to take that risk himself. Again, Boaz puts all of his stock on the line as well because he is now taking on this new responsibility. He knows it's the right thing to do, but it still is going to be at a cost, and we don't see what that cost is, and he may not know exactly what that cost is either, but clearly it is a cost. Otherwise, this other gentleman would not have said no. It's a risk, but walking by faith and doing the right thing will sometimes require us to risk. Now, if you have read chapter 4, this is fun. Let's go ahead. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption or transfer of property, anyone here in real estate? It's not how we do it anymore. For the transfer of property to become final, one party would take off his sandal and give it to the other. Can you imagine? This is the sign that says it's done. Wayne, how many times have you get taken off your sandal when there was a transfer of property? I can't remember one either. I know, we don't do that. So it's kind of a weird, quirky thing. And even the writer, again, generations after, is saying, back in those days, this is what they did. Sounds weird to me, but that's what they did. To make this a deal, a legal transfer, there was a giving of a sandal. This was the method of legalizing transactions. So in the midst of the gate, their city gate, with all the elders gathered around, there is a transfer of a sandal. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, you buy it yourself. And he took off a sandal and gave it to him, signifying that he was taking off that sandal to say, I have no claim. I have no right to this property. I am not going to buy it. I'm not going to get Ruth or Naomi. I am going to simply transfer my place to you. And he gave him his sandal. I don't know what to do with that, folks. I really don't. except it's kind of fun. So, and he gave him the sandal, and it was done. We're going to see what goes on from here, but what happened in that moment, because Boaz says, then I will redeem. And this is the important part for our day today. This talks about a redemption that is placed here in Ruth for us centuries later to say, what is it that's going on here? Why is it even in the Bible? What is it about these people who take risks? But what is it about this idea of redemption that is important for the salvation story the Bible is building for us? The idea of redeeming something means that they're going to buy it back. That is going to be at cost to them to get something of value to them back that has been taken, to regain or to gain or regain possession of something that they would have to, at cost to himself, do, which would provide for their future and security. Boaz says, I will, at cost to myself, provide for your security and your future, to reestablish them in their place of the community. When we think about how that fits in this plan for what God does for us, this is exactly a mirror of what God has been doing all along. That says, though we are not worthy and we cannot earn our salvation, it is God through Jesus who redeems us at cost to himself for our security, for our place to be restored, that we are children of God, but we have fallen because of sin. And because of sin, we must be redeemed. Each and every human is created in the image of God, yes, but each and every human needs to be redeemed by the grace of God. Cost to Jesus, gift to us. And this becomes an important piece. We cannot be called Christians if we don't recognize our need for this redemption and our thankfulness that what we see in Boaz is a foreshadowing of what we will see in Jesus. In Romans 5, it says this, to buy us back, this is what God did. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This becomes that redemption plan that we begin to see laid out here in Ruth and Boaz. So when we say, what is it about Boaz that is so exceptional? We say we see the character and the nature of God as one who would redeem someone else because they cannot do it for themselves, but at cost to himself would make a way for her. And we can be thankful that is how we understand God to be for us. Though we cannot earn our salvation or earn our eternity, God freely gives it to us if we come to him in faith because Christ has already done that for us. Now, I don't know about you, but with Thanksgiving here just around the corner, when you sit around the table with maybe family, sit around the table, maybe there's some family members not there. All the various emotions that are going on. And we ask that question, what are you thankful for? Maybe this peace, that there's a God who cares so much about you that he would give his one and only son so that you wouldn't have to worry about the security of your forever, but that you would know that it has been purchased already. And you can say at that table, I am thankful for Jesus and all that he has given to me. Next week, we're going to wrap up the story of Ruth. There is a great Hollywood ending here. And if you haven't read it, it's pretty cool, okay? But this is what gets us through to that point. That God is still doing things, even when we can't see it, that is going to have an impact on the world, even beyond our time and our place. Father, I thank you for the story of Ruth and Boaz. I thank you for the opportunity of gathering here today, of letting that story wash over us and remind us of what a gift you have given to us. Father, we thank you for that gift at cost to you that brings us salvation. And Father, I pray that you would help us as your followers to begin to live out our faith in ways that enable us to demonstrate how deep our trust is in your goodness. So bless today as we look to you.